we were sitting up there, it would be vibrating. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll start, probably the first passage we'll look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're actually just kind of continuing last week's lesson. All summer we've been talking about the idea or the issue of standards and standards of separation from the world. Several weeks back we started looking at the topic of appearances and dress. When we started to look at Scripture, we saw that Scripture, the Scriptures that talk about dress and appearance kind of fall into two categories. One is modesty, and the other, distinction. So we looked at a few more Scriptures to gather a better understanding of distinction from Scripture, from the Bible, from God. And we see that God designed differences into humankind. He made us male and female, and He designed differences. And the Bible tells us of different roles and roles that we fulfill, whether it's physically, functionally, economically, in the home, and even spiritually. Now, one thing I pointed out is that in the area of dress and appearance, this is an issue that both cultures and individuals respond to and are either submissive to or obedient to or disobedient to. Of course, the culture is made up of individuals, but a culture can be so strong that individuals within it may not even know that they're just doing what everyone has always done. They don't even know that it's something that the Bible would teach against or something like that. So I just point that out. And then last week we began to look at some areas, specific areas to just think about and look at with the idea of specifics, I guess, with distinction and differences between men and ladies. And the first we looked at was hair. And I'm just going to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's kind of clear there, but I'm going to read it again because it addresses issues beside just hair. And we will refer to it a couple times further in the lesson. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3, we could start there where it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And so he's laying out foundation for his argument, if you want to call it that, the principle of authority. The head of the man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God, the authority there. So then he says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Every woman that prays or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." And so we see there the issue of authority and appearance, our hair especially. And I will also mention that many people believe that there's a culture, that in the culture of the Corinthians, there was also an actual some type of a cloth or some type of a head covering, and so there was an article of clothing that showed the woman's submission to the man also. I haven't studied that out, but there are some that believe that also. But I'm just pointing out that here, what we look at, the way we have our hair, is kind of specific what we should do, the difference between men and women, but it's also related to the question or the issue of authority. And then we looked at jewelry, and I only just took the one example of earrings, and it's very much related to the same thing, okay? Here in 1 Corinthians, we're kind of shown that a man shouldn't have any other man in what I would say in a philosophical sense, in authority over him. We don't mean that, you know, every man does what's right in his own eyes, but the woman is under authority to the man, and the man is under authority to Christ. And since earrings, by example in the Bible, holes in your ear signified submission to someone, particularly slavery, I concluded that earrings are fine for ladies because they are to show their submission to their male authority in their lives, but men should not wear earrings. And I would say that can apply to a lot of other articles of jewelry also. Then we began to look at desire that I began to show that there's distinctive desires. Ladies desire, especially in relationship to our appearance and our clothing. Ladies have certain desires, and men have different desires. And we ought to keep them distinct. Now, when we say desires, we're kind of switching a little bit. It should be very obvious to us that an earring is something we can see. Our hair is something that we can see. If we're having a hair covering, that's something we can see. A desire, we can't really see. We see the evidence of a desire. We see maybe we can hear a person talk. We can see the way they act. But it's dangerous for us to impute motives to somebody that looks a certain way. But at the same time, it's foolish not to address the issue, because there are men who have inordinate desires, have effeminate desires, and that's ungodly. And if a lady has masculine desires, that's ungodly also, because God has designed us with distinctive desires. So it's in Scripture. It's clear that it's in Scripture. But I just warn us, we ought not just be able to say, oh, look at them, they must be whatever. This is kind of a little more personal here, and I don't hesitate to say it because I hope everyone listens to it, and more people that listen to it in the future will say, oh, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. Maybe I shouldn't be so concerned about that. Maybe I should be more concerned about that. And so we go on with distinctive desires. There are manly desires and there are feminine desires, and we can see that just from, because the Bible uses the word effeminate in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a couple pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So there's a big list there. We're not teaching on the list. We're looking at the idea of distinctives between men and women. And here, effeminate, by definition, no, ladies cannot be effeminate, because effeminate is a man acting womanly. Okay? A man who acts womanly, who wants to be womanly, is effeminate. And that is a sin. So obviously it's something we should not do. And we ended kind of on a light note, asking just in our own experience, are men and women different in their appearance and clothing, concerns and desires? Remember I asked, does it really matter whether your clothes are ironed? And most of the guys said, well, you know, if I'm in a hurry, we're just going out the door. It doesn't really matter. And the lady say, yeah, that's what bugs me about you. You know, you don't let me get your clothes ironed. We asked, how many of you guys asked your wife as you walked out the door, how do I look today? And Jim is smiling again. You know, he's not, how do I look? How many outfits did you try on before you finally did leave the house? And those are just, that's just human nature is such that there's an obvious difference. Ladies, you know. I mean, maybe you haven't, but it's, you know, it's within you to like, I don't like this one, let me try on this one. Okay? And guys, like, okay, sure. We're almost like Ernest, right? They all look the same to us. Doesn't matter. Even if they don't go together, it doesn't matter. You know, they're not coordinated. But, so we have these differences between us. They're built. Why are we that way? Because God made us that way. And we ought not try to change it. And when, especially when a man begins to have tendencies or concerns, desires that women normally have, that is effeminate. So, I mean, I heard of a kid actually that grew up here that was very concerned about his clothes being ironed. I mean, he even ironed his underclothes. I mean, it's like, that's odd. That's weird. He was a boy. That's not manly. That's more effeminate. I don't think my hands have even ever touched a gentleman's quarterly, a GQ magazine. But just so I don't even know what's in there. But when I think of that, I think effeminate. When I imagine the picture on the front of a gentleman's quarterly, I think of a guy that's really, really concerned about the way he looks. He might even say, how do I look today? Or be overly concerned about his appearance. Maybe not. I mean, there might be some, you know, whatever. But that's just, our culture, though, and the reason I bring that up is even our culture, our Western Judeo-Christian based or founded culture why would there be a gentleman's quarterly magazine? Okay, because our culture wants men to be more effeminate. Here's where desires are really hard to handle, okay? Because I can say that inordinate desire, you know, that over too much concerned about what you look like is effeminate. And some effeminate guy sitting here is going to say, well, that's not me. And their response is going to be, well, you tied your tie and made sure it was straight this morning. You're concerned about the way you look too, okay? I'm not trying to paint the picture that man and that a godly man, a non-effeminate man, is a slob, okay? But he's not overly concerned about his looks. And this, in one sense, this effeminacy is a real danger in even churches like ours. It is. It's a real danger in churches like ours because being effeminate appeals to our sinful nature, and we all have them. But you can hide in a church like this and still be effeminate. You can have the right kind of haircut. You can wear the right kind of clothes. You can just be extra concerned about your clothes. You can make sure that your tie is just so, which might mean in the current day and age that it's loose and it's got a really big knot. You know, or it might mean that it's really tight and a real small knot, you know, and a bunch of, you know, most of you guys are like, I don't know, just tie the thing and put it there. But if you're concerned about the way your tie looks, not that it's orderly, but that it looks and that you're fitting in, that's effeminate. You can have short hair, but if you're just make sure that their hair, you know, I can't even demonstrate it, but some, you know, it was not that long ago. I'm saying not that long ago, within weeks. I saw a couple guys from our church, after church. It looked like they ran home and change their hair because they were going out in public. They had to add the little, you know how you got to make the front go up? I can't do that with my hair. But some of you can, you know. And if, but okay, Ryan, you could do that if you wanted to. Okay, you got enough there. And some people are like, mostly it's younger people, but even older people can, older men can be this way, just overly concerned about their looks. Anyway, I say that just to point out that we can have effeminate young men right here in our church, and they fit in. And so, you know, if you're a parent, especially a father, you ought to be especially aware of that. Is your son spending a lot of time in front of the mirror? Okay? If he is, he probably needs to, you know, cut that out. Maybe he just needs a good short haircut to take away that need to spend all that time in front of the haircut, in front of the mirror. Just like really short. Okay? I've heard of fathers that did that. But anyway, so a culture can nurture that, but it's individuals that do this. And I want to just come out in support and give my explanation of what I believe Pastor Whitaker was saying. You remember? If you're gone, you don't know, but I've said it, and now some of you immediately know what I'm going to talk about. The goatee. Remember he talked about goatees? Well, I'm going to just say, I'm not going to say that a goatee is effeminate. But especially when he preached that message, a lot of effeminate men wore goatees. Because it was the current trend. It was the style. It was the thing that men did to look manly. If you want to look manly, you wear a goatee. And so everybody's got a goatee. If you're concerned about what everybody's doing, and that's what determines your hairstyle, or whether it's facial hair or combing your hair or what you put in your hair or whatever, you're effeminate. Okay? So a goatee itself is not effeminate. Effeminacy is a desire. Okay? There you go. He's got one right there. He's trying to cover it up. Okay? I'm not preaching against beards. I'm not saying that goatees are effeminate. But desires, an effeminate desire, especially when it was that 10 years ago, it was the rage. All the coolest sports stars had goatees. You know, if you had it before the cool sports stars, don't worry about it. If you got it because you like it, fine. But if you're growing one because it's the thing to do, that's effeminate. Because men aren't so much concerned, aren't designed to be that concerned about what current dress and appearance styles are. Okay, so I hope that that is clear. And that brings us to, we've talked about distinctive hair, distinctive jewelry, distinctive desires, and now distinctive dress. And we should turn then back to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. And here it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord." Now, we've mentioned this verse a couple times, but we're going to look at it specifically right now. There's three parts to that. There's a command to women, there's a command to men, and there's the result of disobedience. All that don't do the command are an abomination unto Jehovah thy God, unto the Lord thy God. Now, this is clearly talking about distinction, right? It's talking about distinction between men and women. And there's two, to me, very important words here. The first is wear. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Okay, so we're not talking about a hairstyle here. Okay? We're talking about some article of clothing. It's something you can wear. Right? So we're talking about something that's wear. And then the word pertaineth. Now, I would also say the word that is important. But so a woman shall not wear that. That's that. If I say that one, I'm talking about something in particular. Okay? So a woman shall not wear that, a particular article of clothing, wear that, and that pertaineth to a man. Okay? Pertaineth means it belongs to a man, or it belongs to men, is what I would say. I think it's obvious that it doesn't mean that, you know, if I have this shirt and it has my name on it, a woman can't, it's not saying the woman's not allowed to wear that particular shirt. It's not talking about property here, right? It's talking about distinction. Now, I've got to cover all these quote-unquote bases because in the last 100 years, all kinds of excuses for women wearing pants have arisen, okay? But they're all excuses. So, wear is talking about an article of clothing. That means it's a specific one. And pertaineth means pertaineth. It belongs to a man or it belongs to men. Now, I want to point out again that this issue is clearly, in our day and age, it's clearly a cultural issue. Okay? It's clearly a cultural issue. There may be ladies sitting here in this auditorium that have pants on. Okay? Why? Because that's what you do in American culture today. That's what women wear in American culture today. Yes, sometimes they wear a dress or a skirt, but most women on most days of the week all across America wear pants. That's what American culture does. I understand that. But I'm going to address the culture issue a little bit later. But what the culture does doesn't nullify what the verse says. Okay? Now, there's a connection, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, there's a connection between the way we look and what we wear with authority in our lives. Okay? The man is the head of the woman, Christ is the head of the man, and then immediately in the same paragraph we're talking about the way the woman looks and the way the man looks. So clothing and authority are connected. So I've got a question. What specific article of clothing pertains, belongs to, or identifies a man as a man? Okay? I'm taking my time. Is it a hat? Not really. Okay? Is it a shirt? Is it boots? Is it a cape? You know, we're all Superman. No, it's pants, right? It is still obvious, even to our culture, that pants identify men and pertain to men. The clearest and simplest example of that is what you see when you're looking for the restroom in a public place. It's clear. That's our culture still has that remnant of identification between... Now, I know, because our culture has rebelled against this, we now have men that think they belong in the woman's restroom, and that's an abomination. We now have women, probably not as many, but we have people that don't know whether they're a man or a woman, or a boy or a girl. We have all these kind of perversions that are abominations, but trust me, this started a long time ago. Okay? If you see a young boy I've seen it in the news a couple times. Will Smith's son likes to wear dresses. And of course, the media likes to tell us when he has sported a new outfit. And it's like, oh, it still is kind of like, now that is weird. But the opposite of it isn't weird to us. Our culture has accepted it. Let me ask this. So we're pointing out culture has accepted it. When? When did our cultural practice start to change? When did our cultural practice start to change? Now, you're not all, you know, I don't have specific dates, okay? So if you go and run to the library and check me out, I might be off a little bit. But I'm right in general time frame. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think it was when the women's prayer band was together and they were all praying and saying, you know, and the Holy Ghost came to them and said, you know, you ladies ought to start wearing pants. You think that happened? Was it the Dorcas Society? Was it in a revival of churches that all of a sudden ladies started wearing pants because of that? No. I mean, it's silly to even ask the question. We know it wasn't then. It was when women's liberation grew in strength, and that would be the late 1800s and the early 1900s. It gained power during World War II when women went into the workplace. Okay? It gained strength. But our culture didn't change because of godly influence. It's obvious that our culture accepts this today, but it didn't come to accept it because it was following the Bible. It was rebelling against the Bible. The women's liberation movement, as much as there may be things that happened because of it that are beneficial and that we enjoy and we don't see a problem with now, it was ungodly and it was anti-God. It was against the order that God had placed into society. Now, I'm not going to say that every man was a godly man and used his male authority the way God said he should. But upsetting the order is not godly. It's not following the Bible. And one of the big things that those that wanted, that were promoting women's liberation and the equal treatment of women and all that, was that women should wear pants. It would throw off the authority. It would show that they were their own authority. So, this idea was a rebellion against God's order. It was a rebellion against God's order. And what has it become? It has grown into being a rebellion against God's design. I kind of mentioned this already. It was just a rebellion against God's order. Women were like, I'm a woman, but I want to wear pants. And I'm not stating any one of you in that. I'm just saying in general. Okay? But now, and it's just, okay, and I'm a woman and I should be able to do what I want. But it's grown, developed, whatever you want to call it. It has continued to go toward the idea of a rebellion against God's design. Women are no longer, as the Bible says, using men the way they're designed to. Men are not with women the way they ought to be. That's a rebellion against God's design. Women, you know, Bruce, whatever, gender, thinks he's a woman. Okay? That's a rebellion against God's design. God creates you in a certain way. You're stuck with it. Is it totally odd that you would have feelings a different way? Well, not little feelings, because we're all sinners. Sorry, we're all sinners. So if you're a guy and you start feeling like you're a girl, just recognize that as sin and stop it. Okay? So this rebellion against God's order has become a rebellion against God's design. men are in dresses. We have transgender and LGBTQPQRSTXYZ, whatever. We have gender confusion and all that. Let me also state that pants also clearly symbolize authority. You say, well, not with me. No, pants clearly symbolize authority. We have kind of a saying, and it's generally accepted as true, right? We can tell who wears the pants in that family. And let me just say, a Christian lady that has never worn a pair of pants can be wearing the pants in that family, okay? She can be rebellious, and she can be not in the role that God has designed for her. But that doesn't discount the fact that we understand that pants symbolizes authority. Who wears the pants? Okay? And so let me just point out. So earrings on a woman, culturally, historically, biblically, a hole in your ear shows you're under authority. Culturally, pants on a woman shows you're not under authority. Okay? Because pants are a symbol of authority. Pants are also that which pertaineth to a man. It is the article of clothing that is identifiable with men. Now, there are several objections to this viewpoint, and so that I can cover them all clearly and not just rush past them, we'll wait till next week for them. Okay? So, I hope that I've been clear. I'm not trying to be mean. Our culture accepts this. Let me just say, and I will talk about culture, and shouldn't we just go along with culture, but let me just say, as Christians, it doesn't matter whether our culture accepts it. I mean, culture's accepted child sacrifice before, too. You say, well, that's an abomination. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So we'll talk about the objections next week. And then we should be done with the part of distinction, and then we'll cover modesty. So we're not done with appearance yet, because there's a lot the Bible has to say about that, and we should be clear. We should understand that clearly also. Let's pray. Our Father,